Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. Lord, I can remember 37 years ago. I can remember where we were, what it was like, what it felt like. I can remember that we were a root out of dry ground. And I remember that though that first Sunday was good, it was hard pretty soon after that. And it stayed hard for a long time. And over the 37 years, there's been more than once and more than twice that it's been a hard time. But Lord, you've always been with us. You have been faithful. You have been the cloud by day and the fire by night. You have been the everlasting arms. You have been the one who is faithful and true. And so, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we're not a perfect church because, of course, there is no such thing. But we are a faithful church because we continue to believe in you and trust in you, and we want to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And, Lord, I ask that what has gone on for the past 37 years would only be the beginning of what is to come. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us in powerful new ways today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Fire in the bones, the life and times of Jeremiah. Here is my text, Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Fire in the bones, the life and times of Jeremiah. This is going to be our series for the four Sundays in November leading up to Advent. In Advent, I'm going to do a series on the Gospel of Hope, but this is the series that leads up to Advent. It's on Jeremiah. It was Perry that had the idea. We were sitting around talking about what direction we might go with sermon series, and she said, why don't you preach on Jeremiah? And I immediately knew, that's a good idea. I knew I could do that. I've long been fascinated by Jeremiah, going back a long time. This 37th anniversary, but I'll take you back 40 years. Did you know I can remember back 40 years? Are you impressed? I was 19 years old. I was so good looking and skinny and flowing locks of hair. You should have seen me. That was my prime. It was downhill after that. But at 19. And I was, the summer of 1978, I was 19. I was working for the Baptists at that time. Some of you didn't know that I did that. Didn't last very long, but I mean, for one summer I did anyway. And I was working with the Baptists in southern Missouri at the Shell Knob Baptist Church. And it was really my first foray into any kind of vocational ministry. I'd been doing ministry since the moment I really encountered Jesus, but this was the first time that it was like my job to do this. And I spent a summer doing that. And all that summer I was really fascinated by the book of Jeremiah, and I just kept reading it over and over. And I had my prayer tower at that time. I had a prayer tower. What it was an abandoned fire tower in the Mark Twain National Forest. And I found it, and they'd taken out the first, you know, flights of steps going up to it, but that didn't stop me. I just climbed up, you know, the scaffolding and got all the way up into this abandoned fire tower. And I would just sit up there for hours on end, reading the book of Jeremiah and praying. And in fact, it was 40 years ago in that abandoned fire tower in the Mark Twain National Forest that I first began to have ideas about a church. It would be 3 years before the church would actually come into being, but it was reading the book of Jeremiah and praying in that fire tower where I first began to have the ideas, well, maybe we should have a church. And so I love the book of Jeremiah, and I'm looking forward to this series. The first sermon in the series is entitled, A Prophet for the End Times. A Prophet for the End Times. Jeremiah was a prophet for the end times. And we need such prophets because things are always coming to an end. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's hubris and idolatry to think that anything other than God and God's kingdom lasts forever. Nations and empires, institutions and economies, moments, movements, and even our lives all come to an end. But prophets like Jeremiah help us to accept these inevitable endings and see the purposes of God in them. Jeremiah, he was the son of a priest named Hilkiah. He was born toward the end of the 7th century before Christ. And he was indeed a prophet for the end times. His prophetic ministry spanned the rising and falling of many empires. His actual public prophetic ministry goes from about 626 B.C. to 587 B.C., for those of you that like such details. Jeremiah was a poet prophet during the end times. That is the last days of Jerusalem. There had been a monarchy in Jerusalem for 500 years. You know, making it like twice, more than twice as long a history as the United States has. There had been a monarchy. You know, something's been going on for 500 years. You just kind of think, you know, it's going to go on forever. But it didn't. And Jeremiah was a prophet prophesying during the final 40 years. That's what his ministry is, the final generation, the final 40 years of Jerusalem. He prophesied during the last five kings. There were five kings. Some of them only lasted a few months. They came and went pretty quick during that time. Jeremiah wasn't a priest. His dad was, but he wasn't. And he wasn't a conventional preacher. He certainly wasn't a court prophet. He wasn't a political activist. He wasn't a social commentator. He wasn't even a spiritual counselor. Jeremiah was a poet. That's what he did. He wrote poems. He actually wrote them down. And he also performed them occasionally publicly. And Jeremiah composed poems for the last days of Jerusalem. They were poems of both doom and hope. I mean, he didn't hold back. He said, things are doomed, folks. And he wrote poems like that, but he also offered hope, and we're going to look at both. Poems of doom and hope. Jeremiah was called as a young man. That's partly why I relate to him. He was called when he was a young man, and he protested, and he said, I was too young. I'm too young to do this. When Word of Life began, I was 22. And I had lots of criticism, still have some criticism. Back then, they criticized me, though, among other things, for being too young. He's too young to be a pastor. And I figured, well, that'll sort itself out in time. And as it turned out, it did. I don't get that criticism anymore. I would relish that criticism, but it doesn't seem to come my way anymore. But he was called by God as a young man to be a prophet. And he had a vision. And he saw the Lord touch his mouth. And he tells us what happens when the Lord touched his mouth in poetic verse. Jeremiah writes, in the name of the Lord, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today you are over nations and kingdoms. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. As a young man, Jeremiah is called as a poet prophet to shatter old worlds and form new worlds. He's going to change the landscape. But it's remarkable how he does it. Not in the conventional way, not in the way we think the world has changed. Not by being a king or a conqueror. Not by being a prince or a politician, but by being a poet and a prophet. With his poems of doom, Jeremiah is called to bring old worlds to an end. I mean, it's as if his words somehow brought into reality that which was happening. Things were changing, but Jeremiah speaks these things. He utters what is about to happen in his poems of doom. But he also has his poems of hope. And by those poems of hope, he is to bring into existence new worlds with new possibilities. In other words, Jeremiah was a poet who was a prophet who was saying the times, they are a-changing. Come gather around people wherever you roam and admit that the waters around you have grown and that soon you'll be soaked to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone, for the times, they are a-changing. That's Jeremiah. I mean, I know that's Bob Dylan, but I mean, that's what Jeremiah is like. That's exactly what he's saying. The task of the prophet is to alert us to that which is about to end so that we can be prepared and embrace that which is about to be born. But there's nothing easy about being this kind of prophet, because it upsets people. People become comfortable with the way things are in the status quo, and they are alarmed when someone begins to say the times, they are a-changing. If your time to you is worth saving, you better start swimming because of the times there. People don't like that. They don't want to hear that. What the Hebrew prophets all had in common, all of them, the one thing they really all had in common was that they called Israel back to the original vision that they had received from Moses at Mount Sinai. And that was the vision to be an alternative and faithful society. What God was doing in liberating a group of slaves out of the empire of Egypt, giving them the law on their 40-year journey to the promised land, what God was doing was selecting a people, a chosen people, that would be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles, a light to the world, of a different way of living, of a different kind of society, a society based on faithfulness and justice. But most of the time, that brought the prophets into conflict with the kings who wanted to be great. You will remember that it was never God's idea for Israel to have a king anyway. God says, yeah, no. Did I say anything about kings? Kings will get you in trouble. But they were stubborn. They were like a little child that just had to have their way and kept throwing a temper tantrum. God says, fine, I'll give you kings. It's not going to turn out well, but you want kings, you can have kings. And they had kings for 500 years. 500 years, half a millennium. But most of the time, I mean, you know, it starts off with Saul and David and Solomon. And there's a whole bunch of others, 500 years worth of them. But most of the time, these kings were not concerned with ruling over a faithful and just society, the vision of which was set forth by Moses. Rather, they were concerned with being great in the categories that the typical Gentile nations esteemed greatness. And that was mostly by armies and economies. And they got obsessed with being just like all the other nations. And so it was the Hebrew prophets that would call them to the task. Because what happened was, the kings of Israel and Judah, the Hebrew kings, they wanted to claim Yahweh as their God. They needed, most of the time, they knew they needed to do that. They wanted to claim Yahweh as their God, but they wanted Baal's economic and military programs. And it's the prophets that come along and say, mm-mm, it doesn't work that way. Jeremiah was a very public person. He was deeply concerned with the public life of Jerusalem and not just private piety. Don't think of Jeremiah as a guy just going around saying, well, you all can have a personal relationship with God. and just keep it private, just have a personal relationship with God. That's what really counts the most. Jeremiah was nothing like that, and neither were any of the other Hebrew prophets for that matter. Jesus confirms this in today's gospel reading. He confirms what Jeremiah already knew, because it's found there in the Old Testament. We saw it in the gospel reading today. Somebody asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? And he said, well, it's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's a second that you have to connect with it, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two great commandments. It all adds up to that, Jesus says. Jesus says, in fact, if you recognize that, if you recognize that ultimately we have two commandments, love God with all of our heart, love our neighbor as ourselves, Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Because that's what this kingdom is about. But what we can often try to do, and the kings of Israel often did this, we can try to separate. We say, well, I love God with all of my heart. So of course I do. But of course that can't be proven, can it? Because you can't know what's in someone else's heart. I say I love God with all of my heart, and who can argue with that? Well, the prophets argue with that. They say, no. You do not love God with all of your heart unless you love your neighbor as yourself. That becomes the test. That becomes the proof. You can't just walk around and say, I have this deep personal relationship with God, and it means everything to me, and I love God with all of my heart, and then treat your neighbor unjustly. The prophets say, oh, you just revealed what's really in your heart. And Jesus comes along and confirms that, because Jesus is the ultimate culmination of the Hebrew prophetic tradition, but we'll get to that in the last sermon in this series. In Jeremiah's day, there was a looming crisis. Jeremiah did not live in nice, easy, comfortable times. He was living in a time of impending crisis. Everyone knew about the growing threat to the north. There was a new kid in town. And this new kid was building an empire. This new kid was ambitious. This new kid was gifted and talented and voracious in appetite. I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the empire of Babylon that he was building. And so Israel is nervous because they got this neighbor that is increasingly being aggressive and acquiring more and more nations, gobbling up in their wars of aggression. And Jerusalem is going to be in their path. But the people of Jerusalem, especially the people that were very, very committed to the status quo because they benefited by it, that is the royal household, the kings, the princes, the princesses, and their patrons and the wealthy people, they consoled themselves by saying, well, nothing really bad is going to happen. Yes, we have this new situation with Babylon, but nothing. Peace is what they would say. Peace. Shalom. Everything's fine. It's fine. They were in deep denial, of course. Everything's going to be fine, they said. And there were two kinds of people who said that nothing bad was going to happen. One were the super spiritual people who said, well, nothing bad is going to happen because God is on our side. We are the people of God, and we've got the temple. We've got the temple right here. It's the only temple in the world for the true and living God. There's all of these pagans, all of these Gentiles. They have all their false gods, but we have the one temple, and that's true, by the way. We have the one temple built to the true God, and God is with us, and God is on our side. So you don't need to worry. Nothing bad is going to happen. That was the super spiritual people. There was another group of people, and they were more pragmatic. And what they did was say, well, this is a threat, but here's what we should do. We should make an alliance with Egypt. Egypt is the empire to the south. They're kind of caught in the vice in between the northern empire of Babylon, the southern empire of Egypt. They say, well, we know Egypt. Egypt's been around a long time. We kind of know how to relate to them a little bit. We should make an alliance with Egypt, and Egypt will save us. That's what they said. Save us from Nebuchadnezzar and the growing empire of Babylon. Jeremiah said, you're both wrong. Jeremiah said, that's not going to happen. Here's how Jeremiah dealt with the super spiritual people. He wrote some poems, because this is what he does. He's a poet. He wrote some poems, and then he goes to the temple to perform them. He's got some poems, and he's going to perform his poems. And I won't try to deliver these in poetic form. I'll just tell you what he does. He goes to the temple, and he mocks them. He says, you say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Well, I'll tell you something. You've made the temple of the Lord a den of robbers. That's part of the poem. That's the first part. He said, you've made it a den of robbers. It doesn't mean they were robbing in the temple. Robbers don't rob in their dens. Robbers go out into life. They go out into the streets. They go out into Jerusalem. They go out wherever they go. And they cheat, and they rob, and they steal, and then they sneak away to their lairs, to their dens, to hide from any kind of justice. Right? That's what a robber's den is for. It's a place to hide from justice. And Jeremiah, in his poems, is saying, I know what you guys are up to. You guys do not love your neighbor as yourself. You're not taking care of the poor. You're abusing them. You're buying up all of their property and throwing them out, and they're unemployed and they can't make it. And you're not doing what the law of Moses says to do. You are robbing people. You are hurting people. You are doing injustice. And then you come in here to say, the temple of the Lord and God's on our side and everything's fine. We can get away with anything because God is on our side. And Jeremiah says, guess what? This whole thing is coming down. You know that garbage dump we have to the south of the city, down there in the valley of Hinnom, in Gehenna? The whole city, all of it, all of these houses, all of the palace of the king, even the temple of the Lord, is all going to slide down into that burning garbage dump, and the fire shall not be quenched, and the worm will not die. That's what he said. And of course, 600 years later, Jesus reenacts that. Borrows Jeremiah's language and poem and prophetic action and reenacts the same thing in the temple. Of course, there were the more political types, and they said, well, let's just make an alliance with Egypt. And Jeremiah wrote some poems about that too. And he said that, well, Egypt is a broken cistern and it cannot hold water. Its glory days are long gone, and guess what? Even Egypt is going to fall before the advance of Babylon. So Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke the truth of God in an age of false optimism and self-deception. But this put Jeremiah at odds with the court prophets who had the king's ear, especially some of the last ones like Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. They both were about 10, 11 years each in their reign. Some of the other ones only reigned for 2 or 3 months. But Jehoiakim and Zedekiah had their court prophets. These are prophets, but they're sustained and they're supported by the king. And their job really is to act like they're speaking in the name of God, but their real job is just to tell the king what he wants to hear. Just say, oh, king, you're doing great. Don't worry about Babylon. I wouldn't worry about that. God's on our side. You don't have to change much. Status quo is just humming along. Things couldn't be better. Just keep doing what you're doing. These are the court prophets who Jeremiah says are false prophets because they're always in service of the status quo power structures. So while the false prophets spoke of Jerusalem's greatness going on and on and on, Jeremiah said, you know what? We're in the last days and it's all going to come to an end. Well, the only way for the new and true to begin is for the old and false to come to an end. And Jeremiah understood that. So as the Babylonian threat increased against Jerusalem, it became apparent they weren't going away. They were maintaining their campaign of aggression. Jeremiah's poems and prophecies became more and more uncomfortable. And eventually, Jeremiah was arrested, whipped, and put in stocks. You know, stocks, hands and feet in stocks. They're at the Benjamin Gate where everybody comes up to go to the temple. That's what he got for his troubles. You say you want to be a prophet. Think again. He gets arrested. He's whipped. He's put in stocks right there by the church where everybody's going to church. And so everybody would walk by him and laugh at him and mock him and make fun of him. And that's when Jeremiah decided, you know, I need a new line of work. this is not working out so well for me. And he actually turns in his resignation and he says, God, you have deceived me. I like that about the Hebrew prophets. They just say what they think. God, you deceived me. You said something way back when I was a young man. I was gonna pluck up and destroy and plant and build. No mention about being beaten and put in stocks. I don't see anything being built up and planted. You're smarter than I am. You're more powerful than I am. You fooled me. All right, fool me once, shame on you, but you're not going to fool me twice. And so I resign. I will speak no more in the name of the Lord because I don't really like being in these stocks. And I'm a laughing stock, and everybody's mocking me, and my back hurts where I just got whipped. So you can just get yourself somebody else because I'm done. I'm gonna. I don't know, sell insurance or something, but I'm not gonna do this anymore. But then he said, "Oh, dang it! But your word, you put your word in me, and it's when I say I won't talk, I won't speak. It's like fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I can't hold it in any longer. I've got to speak." That's Jeremiah, fire in his bones. So he wrote down his prophecies. He said, well, it might be a little risky to actually perform these prophecies, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to write them down. He composed them, and he sent them by a courier, by his secretary, Baruch, and he sent the prophecies to Jehoiakim in the palace, the poems, that were announcing that it's the last days, man. And he sent those poems to King Jehoiakim by the hand of his assistant Baruch. And it was winter time. And King Jehoiakim was sitting by a fire. And the scroll of Jeremiah is given by Baruch to King Jehoiakim. And King Jehoiakim starts reading these poems about the last days. And he reads a few lines and he takes a penknife and he cuts it off and throws it in the fire. And he reads some more and he cuts it off and throws it in the fire. Reads some more, cuts it off, throws it in the fire. So the word of the Lord was in Jeremiah like a fire shut up in his bones, but King Jehoiakim just takes the whole thing and puts it in the fire. And what does God say? Does God say, well, you did the best you could? Some people just won't listen. Some people are just stubborn. I guess there's nothing more you can... That is not what God said to Jeremiah. God said, Jeremiah, write it again. And thank God he did. That's why we have the book of Jeremiah. I mean, the book of Jeremiah, the first time, was burned up by the king. And God says, well, write it again. I mean, you know, they didn't have computers and saved it on the hard drive. I mean, you know, the one copy is gone, and he just says, okay, I got to come up with those poems again. But that's how we have the book of Jeremiah. Well, finally, we reach the last year, the final year before the catastrophe of 587. It's 586. It's the last of the last days. And Jeremiah is still saying, the end is coming. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar are marching on Jerusalem. The false prophets are still saying it's going to be all right. God's going to save us. Or maybe we'll make an alliance with Egypt. It's going to be okay. Don't be alarmed. Nothing to see here, folks. Move along. Everything's fine. And Jeremiah keeps saying it's not fine. It's not going to be all right. It is the last days. And so, you know what they did? They took Jeremiah and they threw him in a cistern. You know what a cistern is? You know, large underground reservoir for water. Jerusalem gets plenty of water, really, but it only gets it in the winter, and so you have to save it for all summer long. So you collect it in these large underground reservoirs. And they took Jeremiah and they threw him in the cistern, but it was August, and there was no water in it, so he didn't drown. But it wasn't dry either. It was muddy. And he just sinks up to his armpits in the mud. It's really kind of a symbolic death. He's already been buried. Jeremiah is buried. He's put underground. He's down in the mud. He's dead, as it were, and he is buried. And in 587 BC, after 40 years of prophesying, the end finally came for Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was burned, the people were carried off into exile. The end had come. Just like Jeremiah, the prophet of the end times, had said. But it wasn't really the end. You see, in Babylon, Israel would be born again. It would be different now. Because when you're born again, you are different. Their faith would be born again, but it would be different. And after a time, 70 years exactly, they return to Jerusalem and rebuilt their faith and rebuilt their temple. Because there was an end, but it wasn't ultimately the end. It was the end of that, but it was the birth of this. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. And just like, see, Israel didn't die. I mean, they did. Jerusalem came to an end, but in Babylon, the Jews were born again into a new kind of faith. In the same way, Jeremiah didn't die in the cistern. He had some friends. Say, praise God for friends. He had some friends that came, and the text says, then they raised Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. Amen. That's Jeremiah's resurrection. Jeremiah's resurrection from the cistern is prophetic of Israel in exile. And of course, it's even more prophetic of Jesus, who went not symbolically, but literally all the way down into death, but was raised again. And Jesus is building a new temple, made not of stones, but of living stones. And we are celebrating the 37th anniversary of this particular living stone temple called Word of Life. And Jeremiah being raised from the cistern is also prophetic of you too. There probably are parts of your life that are in the end times. But that doesn't mean it's all an end. It means it's a transition. It means there are some things that are going to come to an end, and you might as well not hold on to false optimism and deceive yourself. You might as well face it honestly and say, well, there are parts of my life that are going to come to an end, but God is still with me, and I'll find a way to be born again. And so you come to an end, but when you come to an end, God is there to say, well, look, something new comes next. That's an introduction to the life and times of Jeremiah. We have three more weeks yet to fully explore this wonderful and mysterious and misunderstood prophet named Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Stand with me if you would, please. And today we get to come to the table of the Lord, the highlight of our gathering, the high point of our time together. Yes, we will gather at a table of fellowship for tacos and share a meal, and that's beautiful and wonderful, and great things happen there. But now we come to participate in the body and blood of Christ, that His life might be given to us, that we might in flesh and in body the life of Jesus, that together, Word of Life Church, we might go forth into our city, into our community, and be the flesh and blood presence of Christ to these people. Amen. Join with me on our anniversary Sunday here at Word of Life.